You'd like to sit and we'll just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we pray, Lord, as we think of this wonderful event in history of your ascension, you will open our hearts and our minds to understand more deeply the meaning of it for us today and how it should affect our lives, and that by the power of your Spirit we might live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Saying goodbye. I wonder how many goodbyes that you've had to say that have been very difficult. Maybe when someone in your family emigrates or goes abroad to work, what do you say? How do you react? Or at the bedside of a loved one who is dying, what do we say? I love you always. I'll never forget you. And today, as we ponder on the account of the ascension, we see Jesus saying goodbye to his disciples and followers. And yet, we see that the disciples still had not fully understood his mission. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to page 122. And they say to him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? How slow they were to understand, but so too very often how slow we are to understand. So let's have a look what did happen. Well, it tells us, of course, that Jesus appeared over 40 days after the resurrection. He presented himself alive with many proofs. And we have lots of them, don't we? And we have the fish miracle, which is one of my favourites, when there's Jesus preparing breakfast on the beach. And the fishermen, good fishermen, have caught nothing all night. And he tells them to throw the net on the other side. Great story. And it was just one of the many accounts that we have of Jesus appearing to his disciples and still proving who he was. So, but what does actually Jesus say to them in this passage that we've had? Well, we've got three things. He orders them or commands them to stay in Jerusalem and wait. Secondly, he reiterates the promise that the Holy Spirit, he will come and empower them to live as the followers of Jesus. And the command to be witnesses. So two commands and a promise. And then Jesus then is taken up into heaven. Imagine the sight. I remember once doing an assembly when I was teaching, and we got all the children outside, and we had a hill, because of course this was on a hill, Mount Olivet, and I had a helium balloon, and we were talking, it was Ascension Day, and did all the prelim and talked about the story, and then I let the balloon go, and everybody just stood and looked at it. And for me too, actually, it was a very momentous occasion, because I was able to think, what was it like for those followers of Jesus just stood there? And suddenly, Jesus has gone up from out of their sight. He had ascended into heaven, and some of the little ones were just stood there looking and looking and looking. And of course, that's what the disciples did. And so the angels were there and they spoke and they said, basically, why are you staring into space with your mouths open? Because it was such a momentous occasion. They weren't quite sure what was happening. And so they got another promise from the angels, who said, Jesus will return just like he's gone up into heaven. So we now have two commands and two promises. But what a marvellous scene it must have been. So let's have a look at what Jesus was saying. He told them to wait. Now, not many of us like to wait. I think probably as a nation we're a bit better at queuing than some nations, but even so, most of us don't like to wait very much. But you know, waiting is often part of God's plan. And it can help us to be more effective. And there's a lot of talk these days about active listening. but we should be active waiters as well, actively waiting. And that's what the disciples did. In verse 14, we're told, all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. So they didn't just wait and think, oh, okay, lay back, not do anything. They were actively waiting. They were praying. And I'm sure too, although it doesn't say, they were sharing the stories and their experiences of Jesus. The disciples, though, had been keen to know when the Romans would be overthrown. But Jesus' answer to them was, all you need to know is that God our Father sets the timetable. That's in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Acts. It's not for you to know the times. God our Father sets the timetable for everything. And sometimes we're inclined to forget that, aren't we? But he sets the timetable for world events, for our national events, and for our personal events. Yes, even down to things that happen to us individually. And so we must trust him and allow him to work out his purposes in his good time. So maybe if you're waiting for guidance or a particular answer to prayer, let's wait with patience, but actively by praying and listening, reading his word. We need to work the word of God to really claim the promises that God gives us, to take him and his promises as real. When we read the Bible, we sit with the resurrected Jesus in his school of discipleship. Isn't that wonderful? We sit with the resurrected Jesus in his school of discipleship as we read the word of God. And then let's ask, before we look at the other command and the two promises, why was it that Jesus ascended into heaven? Well, if Jesus had stayed on earth, he would have been limited to one place. But because he ascended into heaven through his Holy Spirit, he is spiritually present everywhere to continue to do his work. That's good for us who don't live in Israel, isn't it? He accomplished his mission to make atonement for our sin. Nothing more needed to be done. Salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. His ascension too is his heavenly enthronement as king, as the picture up there in the stained glass window shows. There's one actually in Lichfield Cathedral of the ascension, and all you see is 2 feet. And, of course, Jesus now is seated at the right hand of God, a fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel. He's our heavenly mediator or advocate, as we often say in our communion service. He's our high priest. And through him we receive forgiveness. We're made righteous. We're reconciled to God our Father. And so Jesus can respond to our prayers, no matter where we are or whatever time it is. So if we look at the second command, to be his witnesses to an even greater geographical area than he could cover as a human being on earth. It's like circles what he talks about. He says in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, start small and get bigger and bigger and bigger until the whole earth knows about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So where is that for you and me? It's not Jerusalem, but it is where we live, our neighbours, our colleagues at work, our friends, our local community of Poynton, Britain and the world, our front lines as we talked about last year. And of course that's what we do when we come together on the first Sunday of the month for our prayer first meeting. It would be great to see more people come along to that. And we do. We pray for the world, we pray for our nation, and we pray for our local community. You see, nothing stopped the early church. Nothing stopped the early church. Thank God. And despite persecution, they carried on taking the message of Jesus Christ out to everyone. And yet, you and me, we're so easily stopped. A wrong reaction, embarrassment. We need to ask God to give us his passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is linked, of course, with the promise that Jesus gives, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus empowers us to transform us, to enable us to live new lives. We are to be filled to do things by God's Holy Spirit, not by power, not by might. Doesn't matter who we are, because God's Spirit is the same. And of course, more on this next week for Pentecost. And the next promise, of course, was by the angels. Of course, Jesus had said this to the disciples before, but the angels reiterated and then said, Jesus will return. Jesus' ascension was his return to his Father, his homecoming. And as he did that, he made the way for our homecoming. Jesus will return to judge and rule. Are we preparing for this? Do we really believe it? I think sometimes we just live in the sense that, oh, it'll happen one day, but not in my lifetime. But we don't know. And so we should be preparing our hearts to ready for our homecoming and for Jesus to come again. In the Second World War, the American, the General MacArthur, he suffered a terrible defeat with him and his troops, and they were based in the Philippines. And so he decided to take them to Australia for some rest and recuperation and retraining. And the Filipino people were afraid, and they said, oh, you know, we don't really want you to go. And he said, I will come back. I promise I will return. And sometime later, when they heard the American planes come over, they were so pleased, because he had kept his promise. And how much more will Jesus keep his promise? He says in John's Gospel, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself. Yeah, life can be really tough at times. But we read, don't we, in the letter to the Thessalonians, don't be discouraged, because this promise is true. Jesus is coming back. Meanwhile, we are to do his work. The angels asked, didn't they, the disciples, why are you standing staring up into space? A bit similar to the angels at the tomb who said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? The angels, as God's messengers, what would they ask me? What would they ask you? Why are you afraid? Why do you not witness? Why do you say I can't? Why do you despair when you look around you? You see, we need to take Jesus at his word. He is reigning as king. And yes, it's a tension that we hold between the fact that we know that to be true, and yet what we see and experience sometimes is deeply troubling. But we must hold on and keep our eyes on Jesus, because he is king. He is reigning as king, and he is active and engaged in the world and in our lives too. Ask him for eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we can see where he is working, and we can pray with this initiative, thy kingdom come, O Lord. And so we need to live boldly as Christians, confident in the gospel, confident in serving Jesus, allowing his Holy Spirit to give us his word, his power, and knowing that our labor is not in vain. We never know what little word, what prayer that we've said, what effect it has. But it may be that when you get to heaven, somebody will say, your prayers were answered because you prayed for me. You said one word to me. You said a few words to me. Our labor is not in vain because it's God who takes our words and uses them. And then when we suffer, we can take comfort. The fact that Jesus, who suffered, who endured great suffering for you and me, where is he now? He's interceding for us, seated at the right hand of God our Father. And he will comfort you. He can give you that peace that the world will never be able to give you. He can comfort you in your suffering and enable you to get through it. And fourthly, we need to have hope in a glorious future. Our homecoming will be wonderful beyond words. Jesus will abolish injustice, suffering, and death. And he'll set up a kingdom of light and righteousness and truth. And best of all, when he comes again and we go and we have our homecoming, we will live with our King Jesus forever. Let that hope burn brightly within each one of us, and let's obey his commands to receive his power, to do things in his strength, and to go out into all the world to preach the good news and to share it with those who don't know him. Amen.